We don't like the idea of commands, do we? That is, we don't like the idea of someone else telling us what we need to do, where we need to be, how we need to do the things in our lives. We are modern, Western egalitarians who want to forge our own path. Fleetwood Mac told us you can go your own way, and Frank Sinatra went his own way with only a few regrets. It's part of the air that we breathe that we learn to do our own thing. And that attitude hasn't always been so universally held. A lot of people in history have wanted to let their family, their society, their leaders give them direction and instruction, and they found their deep meaning and their identity in life in being part of a collective. And it doesn't really matter whether we in our modern individualistic kind of style are right, or them in their community-based living are right. The fact is, we all need a mix of independence and communitarian and other people involved in our lives. We need both direction and leadership from outside, and we need to have our own freedoms. And when it comes to commands, what really matters are two things: what the command actually is and who's giving. That is, we only want to follow the one who is truly right and good, and we only want to do the things that are truly right and good. And if a command helps us to do that, if it comes from a good person and is a good thing to do, then surely, even though we might not like the idea of commands generally speaking, we can get on board with it. In this part of the letter of 1 John we're looking at today, he writes of a command to the churches of his day. And he calls them, the people he's writing to, his dear friends. The word used is beloved. These are people he cares about deeply. He says in verse 7, "Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." He's writing not to set out some new idea. This is something they've known ever since they've become Christians, ever since they've heard the news about Jesus and trusted him. It's part and parcel of the gospel message, the news of Jesus. But while it's old, John can also describe it as new. Look at verse 8. "Yet I am writing to you a new command." And so now at this point, we're kind of a little bit perplexed perhaps. What does he mean by that? When I catch up with a good friend of mine, we always find these ways to bring in little bits of conversations from that we've had a long time back. We find it amusing and funny, and anyone listening in would think that we were just being idiots. We talk about whether we're meeting at Rockdale Station or Rockdale Pizza Hut. We talk about these private conversations and church CEOs. These are our in-jokes, and I'm sure that you have friends with whom you have the same sort of in-jokes, where you just bring up one little bit of a conversation and it reminds you of this ongoing friendship, ongoing conversation that you've been having. It's not necessarily obvious to anyone else looking in what you're talking about. And when we read a part of the Bible like this, we need to remember we're reading someone else's mail. And so it's not immediately obvious to us necessarily what this command is. You have to be on the inside to get it. John says that they've had it from the beginning, and so they would immediately know what he's talking about, and especially so when he starts to call it a new command. But we, for our part, we don't have to look far to get on the inside of this. It's actually quite easy to be on the inside in what John's talking about him, because John himself wrote about this old and new command in the biography of Jesus, in the Gospel of John. And we read the relevant part of it today. Just before his death, Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John is speaking about that command. Part and parcel of the gospel. These Christians have had it from the beginning. Jesus calls it a new command. So it's old and it's new. God has always commanded a love that people should have person to person. It didn't come entirely out of the blue that Jesus calls this a new command, but it is renewed and deepened and refreshed by Jesus. And Christians are specifically called here not simply to love all people, but especially to sacrifice themselves for their fellow Christians, for the community of believers, for the church. And so we know this must be the command that John is talking about, because he's just about to talk about loving and hating brothers and sisters, that is, people in the family of faith. And over in chapter 3, verse 23, John will talk about the command of God. He says this, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." So it's very clear what John is talking about. It may not be immediately obvious, but we know he's telling the church at the time, and it comes to us too, we need to love each other. This is the old and the new command. We need to love as Christ loved, who gave himself for us. And so who is this command from? And what is this command for? Well, firstly, it's from Jesus. This is the person who has had the greatest influence in the world on religion and ethics and philosophy. When he speaks about something that everyone should do, we should listen. And moreover, John's letter tells us that Jesus is from eternity, that he was with the Father, and that he is light and life. And this means that when Jesus speaks to us, we are listening to the source of all power and goodness, and in fact, everything. John calls him the righteous one. That means he is full of integrity and innocence and truth. We can listen to what he's commanding us, because he is that one who John is speaking of. And Jesus is not just someone out there telling us what to do, as though he stands at a distance barking orders. No, he's someone who's come and lived life in this world. We talked over the last 2 weeks about Jesus' death, how he came and lived in this world with all its pain and suffering. He came right up close to our messiness and took on the dirtiness of our world, the dirtiness of our hearts as well, to bring purity and cleansing for us, to bring atonement. We saw that particularly in chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus is not asking us to do anything other than what he has already done. He gave his life for us. And because he did that, we don't need to fear that loving others sacrificially is actually going to cost us anything. For everything has already been given to us. In Jesus, in his death, our impurities are cleansed. God's anger and punishment have been spent. God himself has been given for us and to us. We can listen to the one who gives this command. We can obey him, sure. And look at what the command is. Look at what it does. The command is that we who know and trust and live in Christ Jesus will love one another. Now, there are lots of commands to do good to all, to love our enemies, but the driving idea here is in-house, in church, that we care for the family of believers. And isn't that really good? Isn't that something excellent to be doing? Don't we want to be a community that loves and cares for each other? Don't we want to be a community that lifts up the downcast, that cares for the needy among us, that rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep? That lives life with each other. And it's not just good for us, it's actually good for Christ and for the wider world, because it will lead others to see Christ, to glorify him, to know him, at least about him, and hopefully to know him personally. Jesus said, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Christ will be known. Other people will see him through our love for each other. They might even come to know him if we love one another. And so we may not like following orders, but this command comes from Christ Jesus, the righteous one, and it leads to thick community of love and joy and fellowship. John speaks about the truth of this command. He says, "Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." It's that moment when the sun has peaked its head above the horizon and you know the day is unstoppably here. That's the moment we live in. The light is beginning to shine in this world, in us, in Christ. The truth of this command is plain, for we see it in Jesus and we see it in the way his followers begin to live it. The world that is humanity in opposition to God is being undone, and the God who is light has begun to shine through his people. In 1 John 3:16, not the most famous verse in the Bible, but close to it, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what the church has done down through the ages. When we read the book of Acts, we see the church ensuring that the poor are cared for. We know from church history that the church in Rome, just as one example, ministered to something like 1,500 widows and others in need. Churches have always been known as places where the weak are cared for, because we are family. We are brothers and sisters, children of the Father, in Christ Jesus, the true Son. But of course, churches don't always do this. Christians don't fulfill their obligations to each other. And so John warns the church that he wrote to, and he actually is warning us too. Look at what he says in verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. On the other hand, verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Just as you wouldn't leave a member of your family in the lurch when they need you, Christians can't leave the family of faith when they need help. And so he says later on in his letter, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? John's saying we need to build and strengthen our ties together. Hate is a really strong word, isn't it? But the point is, we can't be holding back. We can't be protecting ourselves at the cost of others in the church. That is not the way that Christ lived. That is not the way communities live together. That is not the way families work. And so ultimately, John's saying there's only one of two options. It's either love or hate. It's either light or darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. In verse 10, it says there's nothing in him to make him stumble. And I think that's not quite the right way to translate it into English. In Greek, you can't tell the difference at times between the word it and him. I think it's actually saying that there is nothing in the light. There's nothing in the light to make you stumble because you can see clearly. There's nothing that will make you fall over. And it's being contrasted here to the darkness, where not only can you not see, but when you can't see and you're walking around, you're going to hit something, you're going to fall over, you're going to hurt yourself. And so John warns people that they might be in the church and yet be blinded about the truth of their situation. He's saying if you call yourself a follower but hate his people, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and hate the people he loves, then you're not a follower of Jesus. And if that's the case, this is a call for repentance and renewal for that commitment, for the love of one another. And as we begin to think about applications to ourselves, let me say this actually can be really hard. It can be really hard to love other Christians, especially if you've been hurt by someone in the church. Especially if you've been hurt by someone who should have known better, who should have loved you, it can be so incredibly painful to love and to forgive. But we need to view love as a firm commitment for other people. And just as siblings can quarrel and fight and treat each other harshly, and yet at the end of the day come back together, we too need to work through what needs to be worked through. We can forget small things, but we actually need to work on the big things. We need to do what siblings do. Now, you may not feel that you're in the midst of a conflict with other people at church, and if that's the case, that's wonderful. And can I ask you to pray for those who might be? I'm not saying go and find out the stories of other people. I'm saying pray that conflict in our church, in our congregation, will be dealt with well. Pray that people will come to a true knowledge of God and that there would be repentance for those who've done wrong. that people who've been hurt might be willing to forgive, that grace and justice would abound. Pray that we would grow in love and diminish in hate. And I want to suggest that if you're praying that prayer, when that prayer is fulfilled, when we deal with conflict and with deep repentance for failings, with great forgiveness for hurts, and with grace and justice for all, when we do that, it will speak volumes to our community, which is increasingly ready to pounce on those who cause hurts. You know, where people are named and shamed out on Facebook and on Twitter and in the news, in the local rag, when people are put out there and insulted and hurt, when people always demand apologies, we can't be like that. We need to be radically different, people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, where hurts are dealt with properly and appropriately. By this will all people know that we are disciples of Christ because we love one another. And we do it, hopefully, in the midst of great diversity in our church. That is, we're not all meant to be the same. We're all meant to be different. We're meant to like different music and different food and have different backgrounds and be different ages. We're meant to realise that we belong together not because of some commonality in our humanity as much as our commonality in our God, in Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who gave his life for us. And when the world looks in at the differences that we have, at the variance of race and ethnicity and nationality and political views and economic background, it should be seeing a real difference among us and yet a union in Christ Jesus. And so it's not just dealing with conflict. We actually need to take opportunities to build our community in Christ. How do we do that? How might we do it? Especially when everyone is so busy and it seems like, you know, I'm just saying we need to do another thing. Let me throw one idea at you and see what you think. I think this is a really easy way forward. Make a commitment to have a meal once a week with someone else from church. There's 21 meals in a week plus 14 morning teas and afternoon teas. One person once a week, or maybe a couple once a week, you catch up, you just express the fact that you care for each other and that you're looking out for each other. And then make it a different person each week. And it wouldn't take long for you to get around the whole congregation. And then you can start again. And how much better might we know each other through that process? How much better might people feel about those around them in church and coming together? I think that's a really easy way forward, but it ultimately doesn't matter whether you choose to do that or not. I'm saying we need to find ways to love one another for the sake of Christ. Let's strive together to follow this new command, which actually we've had since the beginning. It's at the very core of Christianity. It's in Christ Jesus himself. We need to love each other. There's a story that as the Apostle John got older and older and less able and mobile, he used to be fairly limited in his capacity. But of course, he was still honoured and revered by the churches. And so what would happen on a Sunday is he would sort of, you know, be dragged out on a mat before the whole congregation. And he'd just say, "Dear children, love each other." And then they'd take him away and put him back to bed kind of thing. I just think that's amazing. That's what he wanted people to do. This is the old and the new command. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in the light to make them stumble. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, we are not a group of people that loves commands. We don't live in a society that loves commands, but we pray that we would hear this one that comes from Christ Jesus, our Lord, who gave his life for us, this one that teaches us to live as a community of love and strengthens us as your people. Help us to follow it, even when it's hard. Help us to be people who are slow to become angry, quick to listen. Help us to be people who are quick to repent when we've done wrong. Help us to be people who have an unswerving commitment to want to see others brought back into fellowship, to be forgiven. Lord, make us people who are prayerful to that end. And Lord, help us to find ways to demonstrate our love and care for one another. And if it's through that meal once a week or through some other means, make it so that we live as the community you want us to be. We praise you that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.